holds together. So scientists have all these theories about what holds the atom together. But we know what holds the atom together. And it's found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, where it talks about Jesus, and it says this, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him," speaking of Jesus, "and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." The word "consist" there means holds together. So in Jesus, all things are held together. So we know what holds the atom together. We know what holds this universe together. It's Jesus. He holds the universe together. And so when we read through this here, and it talks about it's all going to be dissolved, it's just Jesus releasing his hold on the universe. Now think about it this way for a second. You know what that means? If Jesus holds all things together, it means that Jesus held the whip together that scourged him. It means that Jesus held the nails together that went through his hands and into his feet. Jesus held the cross together as he was hung on it. He held the knuckles together of the man and the men who were punching him in the face. That's pretty profound when you stop and think about it like that. That's the love that he has for us. Because he knew that was the price that needed to be paid for us to be redeemed. Oh man, we just need to ponder that for a while. Now Jesus, or John, in the book of Revelation, says that he saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, some people think that when the Lord comes back, he's just going to kind of dress this place up and renovate this place, kind of like the earth is a fixer-upper, and he's just got to get it, make it better again. That's not true. That's not true at all. We're reading it today. Scripture says Jesus is coming back, and he's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. But there's something that ultimately is going to be spectacular that follows that. And it says in the book of Isaiah, "For I will create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." And the Hebrew word there for create is bara, which means to create something from nothing. So one day, Jesus is simply going to release his hand, and the heavens and the earth that we see today that's been corrupted by sin will melt away, the Bible says here, and that Jesus is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Notice it says in verse 10, the word "will" 4 times. This is going to happen. It will happen. And Peter wants us to know about it. Now, to me, the key to this section, as important as that is the word "therefore" in 11, and the word "therefore" in 14, and the word "therefore" in 17. So he wants to build upon what he's told us in 10. And actually back a little bit in the earlier part of 3. Now, we're not going to get through all the therefores today, but the key to me is the first therefore that we see in verse 11. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," since we understand what the future is of this universe, "what manner of persons ought you to be?" That's the question. Knowing that, what we just talked about, knowing all of that, how are we to live? How are we to live our life today? Because this knowledge that we now have concerning future events, it's supposed to affect us practically. It's supposed to affect how we live our lives, how we process life. It should affect our priorities in this life. Do you really believe that Christ is coming back? Do you really believe it as you sit here today? Do you really believe it? Because people say they believe it, but they're not living as if they believe it. See, this section to me isn't for speculation as far as, well, how's Jesus going to do it and what's going to happen and all that. So many people get so caught up in that they only get to 10 and they don't go on to what we're talking about here in 11. They don't get to that at all. And all they're doing is speculating. I don't think this section that Peter's writing is for speculation. I think it's for motivation. I think it's for us to recognize this is happening. And then it changes the things that matter to us. It changes the way we see the world. It changes the things that really cause us to live a way that pleases God. And no longer am I going to live to please myself. That doesn't matter. All that I'm striving for is going to build one day if it's not kingdom oriented. All of it's going to burn. So why did I live that way? Why would I strive for a higher this or a greater that? It's all about furthering the kingdom and God's purposes in this world. And so it changes our priorities. And notice what he says at the end of 11. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? See, the Christian that plays no part in the advancement of the kingdom of God in this world is a Christian that's living as if this world is eternal, not the kingdom of God. They're living as if this world is what's going to live on and on and on and on. And I'd say that person's priorities are upside down. And I think that's what Peter's addressing here. He's trying to correct that in our minds. And sometimes we hear people like me and you say, yeah, I expect preacher to tell us that. I expect the Bible to say that. But it doesn't change the way we live. And we nod our head as we sit in here and think, okay, good. But as soon as we get up and we walk out, we go right back into pursuing the things that are temporal. And I think that's this section is trying to caution us from living that kind of life. Because if I'm living supremely for this world to the neglect of the advancement of the kingdom of God, then I would say that I'm wasting my life. I'm living a life that's far below what God has intended for me. Many people, they get to the end of their lives and they realize that they've had given themselves to the things that are temporal, the wrong kinds of things. And I think Peter writes this challenge to live a life that's given over to kingdom things so that you'll never have a regret as you look back at the way you lived and the things that really mattered to you. And I think that's what Peter's trying to do from this point on, starting in verse 11. Again, since we know in advance about the destruction of the heavens and the earth, it should have a practical effect on our lives. So what kind of people ought we to be? Certainly not materialistic. Certainly not materialistic. A person who lives his life supremely for the things of this world. Because all those things are going to melt away. Jesus said in Luke 12, take heed and beware of covetousness. The ungodly desire for more is in covetousness. For one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So then I read it there at the end of 11, that you ought to live in holy conduct and godliness. Holiness in the Bible means separation. So we're to be separated from the sin that marks this world. And we're to be separated from the upside-down priorities that many people have in this world. The word godliness there at the end of 11 speaks to our devotion to God, a life that's devoted to pleasing God. So holiness, in my estimation, is two things. It's a separation from something, but it's also a separation to something. So in light of the fact that all this is going to be destroyed, there should be a separation from sin and from the world that lives supremely for material things. And there should be a separation to the Lord, to the things of God. And it's amazing when we live that way, because that's the way Jesus lived. And that's the life he's calling us to live. Separated from, separated to. See, I think as we obey the Lord's the word of God and the call that God has on our life, we live the greatest life possible. We're a part of a kingdom in this world. It's called the kingdom of God. And as Christians, we're citizens of that kingdom. And every time that you and I do something in obedience to the word of God, God's kingdom is manifested in this world. It's been said that the kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom that is made visible by the obedience of God's people. Did you hear it? The kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom that's made visible by the obedience of God's people. See, the priorities of life and the quality of life between what the Christian lives and what the worldly person lives is so vastly different that when we obey God's commandments, in any setting, whether it's in your family or whether it's in your community or whether it's in your workplace, whether it's on your ball team, wherever it is, that when that happens, there's a burst of God's presence in that world. Think of it this way. You're getting ready to go to the mall shopping around Christmas. And you know the mall's packed and your parking lot's full. And so you pull up into the parking lot and the place is crowded. And there's a spot and it's your spot. Everybody knows how that works. I'm waiting. The guy's backing up. It's my spot, okay? And so you're sitting there waiting and somebody comes up and you motion to that guy, go ahead. What happens right there? Something happens in the mind of that person who took the spot. They knew it was yours. Something happens right there. And they say to themselves, something's different about that person right there. They're living for something different than me because I'd have never given up that spot. Not in a bazillion years would I ever given up that spot. And something's different about that person. See, the kingdom of God shows up right there. The manifestation of God shows up right there. And people sit back and think, wait a minute. What's up with that person? Or think of it this way. Maybe there's a situation you've dealt with and your family all know it, and it's very, very difficult, and they know it's been very difficult, and yet you give forgiveness. You show forgiveness. And people know the price that it took for you to have a forgiving spirit. And as you do that, God's presence is manifest in that place. And people think to themselves, that person's living for a different kingdom than me. There's something different about that person. Their priorities are different than mine. And I think that's what he's trying to help us see here when we read the end of 11. What manner of persons ought you to be? Well, we live in, with holy conduct. We live with godliness because we desire for the presence of God to be manifest in this world. And I think that's what God wants us to be used for. Because I think this is powerful stuff when we really grab a hold of it. For Christians like us who desire for the whole world to know our King and for the whole world to know and to be a part of our kingdom, and simple obedience and a heart that is given over to holiness will allow that to happen in your world. Not just Billy Graham's world, not just pastor's world, whoever that might be, your world. Why do we live like that? We serve a different king. We're given over to different things because we serve that king. Yeah? Amen? That's the heart to me of this section. Now let's go on then after the living of holy conduct and godliness. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. By the way, remember Jimmy's band, Haste the Day? That's where they got it from, right there. Hastening the coming day of the God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So we should live with an eager expectation of the coming return of Jesus. The word there for looking speaks of anticipation, of expectation. It really means standing on your tippy toes as you look for something. Do you use the word tippy toes? Yeah, okay, good. I thought that was just an Ohio thing. Yeah, we stand on our tippy toes. That's what that word literally means. You're standing on your tippy toes. So all this knowledge causes us to look forward to the coming day of the Lord. We're not afraid of that day. We're excited about that day. It also results in a life of hastening of the coming of the Lord. And the word hastening there means to cause something to happen soon. So does this mean that we have a part and hastening these events? Is that what this means? Smarter people than me debate that and are divided over it. But the way I read it, it appears to be so. That by us sharing the gospel with people, as we wait for the fullness of the Gentiles to come, as we share our faith with people and are about the Lord's business in this world, then one day that last person is going to be saved. That's what the fullness of the Gentiles. And Jesus is coming back. Now, you have to wrestle with that yourself and determine, you know, is that really part of our role or not? But that's what it says there, that we're part of the hastening, the coming of the day of the Lord, because we live with eternal perspective. 13 then, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth which in righteousness dwells. So the result of this knowledge is an eternal perspective, right? Because we understand that this world's going to be replaced by a world that there's only righteousness. Now, how awesome will that be? That the world to come, there'll only be righteousness. You know, I wonder if we don't realize the toll that unrighteousness takes. There's a reason, I'm going to point at Tommy. There's a reason Tommy carries his gun to work. There's a reason. And it's not just because he's a macho dude who just likes showing off. No, there's a reason. Because there's some element of, I'm not sure what this world might have. There's a lot of anger out there. There's a lot of violence out there. There's a lot of selfishness out there. There's a lot of rage out there. There's a whole lot of things out there in this world. Violence and prejudice out there. Heartaches are out there. Envy's out there. The pride of man's out there. And just the potential of those things happening affect us. I went to school with a girl, she's a lady now. Her son's in the Olympics. Louis Vito, if you know who the snowboarders, he's a very well-known snowboarder. He's going to the Olympics. They're concerned about the terrorists. Her son, who's about 21, 22, is going to be competing in the Olympics. Praise the Lord. It should be the happiest time. Shouldn't it? Can you imagine if your kid was going to the Olympics, how cool that would be? They're not even sure they want to go because of the unrighteousness in this world. And we don't have to go to Russia to deal with unrighteousness, right? But one day, none of those things will exist. Instead, pure, glorious, unbroken righteousness. That's what that says. You see it? 13. Glorious, isn't it? Therefore, there's a word again. Therefore, because we know all those things, therefore, beloved, speaking to us, looking forward to these things, I hope you're not afraid of the day of Jesus' return. You should be afraid if you're not right with Jesus today. Because there's a day coming that you're going to stand before a holy God and have to answer for your sin. Those of us who are Christian, we've let Jesus pay the price for our sin. If you're not Christian this morning, if Jesus hadn't paid the price for your sin, you are. Read it, it's in the book. It's called The Great White Throne Judgment. And we're all going to stand before Jesus. I'm going to stand there, forgiven and cleansed. And that's what God's calling all of us to, is that acceptance of his Son so that our sins can be forgiven. So, looking forward to these things, be diligent, 14, to be found by him in peace without spot and blemish. To know the end of the story is to have peace. Right in the midst of the story, you can have peace. Say you're a big Peyton Manning fan, you know, the games tonight. Say, you know, because he was here and all that, maybe you're like me, I'd like to see the Broncos win tonight. Now, what if we recognized, already we knew, that Denver was going to win? One, I'd probably call my bookie. No, I wouldn't do that. I don't have a bookie. But if I had one, I'd call him. I wouldn't be here next week. I love you, but I'd be Tahiti or somewhere. I don't even know where that is. Warmer than here. Anyway, but let's say, pretend with me. Let's say you knew. Now, so you're watching the game tonight, and Peyton throws an interception. Let's hope not. Are you going to be like, oh, no, this is trouble, this is or a penalty? No, why? You're going to have perfect peace in the midst of it. Why? You know what's coming. My best example is, remember when the Colts won the Super Bowl a few years ago? I watched the replay a little later. I wasn't pacing the floor. Sandy doesn't want to even watch the game with me because I pace and I talk. Come on, Peyton, you need to do better than that. You know, and so I just kind of, why? Because there's the unknown. But when I watched the replay, and Brady got the ball with, what, a minute to go? I knew he was going to throw a pick. I didn't care if he completed three or four as he worked his way down. I knew Marlon Jackson was going to intercept the ball. I knew it. Perfect peace. God's given us this. So we have perfect peace. We know the end. And some of us, we're holding too tightly to this world. And it causes us to have fear. And it causes us to live in a way that's like we're not in the place that God wants us to be. He wants us to rest. I love the word there, peace. Be diligent to be found by him in peace. We know the end. We're in him. Because of that, we can rest while all this unfolds. We can stay busy about his business, no matter what the persecution is that comes our way. We're on the winning team. And so people put down our God. So people spit on our shoes because we follow him without any, like, apologies. Perfect peace. I probably told you a story before. I was downtown sharing at a Marilyn Manson concert, and some dude scared the bejeebers out of me. I don't know what a bejeeber is, but I don't have any more of them. He took a Bible. It wasn't like a leather Bible. It was one of those New Testament Bibles that are paperback. He ripped it in half right in front of me. Ooh, I didn't like that very much. I was afraid. Perfect peace. What can he do to me? Intimidate me? Yeah. But he didn't. Shouldn't have. What's the worst he can do to me? He'd kill me? Now he's doing me a favor. Now, my life insurance is paid, so Sandy's okay. She's getting $12.75, so we're good. Perfect peace. Well, here I go. Gosh, I'm in trouble if I keep going in on it. Let's keep going. No, let's be clear. Look, notice the end of that, though. He says, be found in him in peace, verse 14, without spot and blameless. The only way that we're ever found without spot and blemish is because of the righteousness of Christ that's imparted to us, right? We understand that. Nothing we do in and of ourselves can make us spotless or blameless. But we live by faith in the fact that we're righteous in Christ alone. Only Christ makes us righteous. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says that Satan, who's the accuser of the brethren, doesn't cease to accuse us day and night before the throne of God. And it goes on to say, but the saints overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Revelation 12, 10. So Satan has the goods on us, and he goes before the throne of God and saying, did you see Toby this week? Did you watch him? Did you see the things he thought and the things he did and how he treated that person there and what he thought about that person there? Did you see that? He's got the goods on me because I'm guilty. But we overcome those accusations two ways. Through the blood of the Lamb, recognize what Jesus did for us on the cross, and the word of our testimony. Because we believe what God says about me is true. Today, okay, guilty, yes. I shouldn't have yelled at my wife. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have done that. Yes, guilty. However, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I know who I am in him. In spite of that, I know that I'm forgiven. And I think that's what we need to see here as we finish this. He says it in 14, without spot and blameless. See, that gives me a confidence. I know that I'm a dirty sinner, and I'm guilty of that, and I know God's calling me to a holy life and a pure life, but I still stub my toe sometimes. So when those accusations come, and I hear it in the back of my mind, you are a pastor? Quit it. You have no business standing up in front of anybody and talking about love and grace and mercy the way you live. Quit it. Get off that. Stop doing that. Do something else. And every time I hear that, I've got to push it aside and say, but I know what Jesus did for me, and I know who I am in him. How glorious is that, Christian? That is glorious. Way too many of us, good people who go to church and really are saved, don't understand this. And they live in condemnation. God doesn't want us to live in condemnation. We're redeemed people. Let's believe it. And that brings peace in 14. Last bit then, 15 and 16. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So we're reminded that God delays bringing his judgment upon the world because he wants more people to be saved. We saw that last week and back in verse 9 and second part of 9. And he makes mention of Paul there in 16 as also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which some things are hard to understand. I kind of like Peter says that because I read the writing of Paul's and I think, holy cow, what in the world is he trying to say? And I just scratch my head and think, man, I don't get all that. Well, Peter didn't either, it appears. Praise the Lord. We're in good company. Some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Paul taught the gospel of grace. And some people, when they heard that message, leaders in the church, misunderstood him. And they said that they thought Peter was saying, it's okay to sin, live your life however you want. God's just going to forgive you. And they felt like Paul was giving people permission to just go ahead and live an ungodly life because God's going to forgive you. That's not what Paul was saying at all. Go back and read Romans. I mean, read anywhere through that. But it is the gospel of grace, knowing who I am in him, because what God has done for me, it's not what I can do for God, it's what God has done for me. And I think that's what he's referring to here when he talks about untaught and unstable people. They twist that. They twist that message and to their own destruction. And then, of course, every other scripture, they just twist to their own gain. Remember, as we've gone through 2 Peter, a lot of it has been addressing false teachers who are motivated by money, motivated by prestige, motivated by building an earthly kingdom. And so Peter is just reminding the people, stand strong in what the Bible says to us. So this is how the world ends. Pretty good stuff to know. So there'll be a bunch of crazy people pushing all red buttons around the world, dropping nukes all over the place? Is that what's going to happen? Well, I have news for you. Human history is not controlled by man. God is working things toward his appointed end. So we hear about the dude killing all his family in North Korea. He's killing more of them, by the way, I saw this week. He's killing most of his family, protecting his power. So we hear about that raging maniac and his capacity to have a nuclear bomb to send across over to anywhere or any, you know, pick anybody else. We think, whoa, man, and we walk around here fearful because of what they might do to our country with who knows what all, anthrax or poison the water supply or any other things. We've got to step back from that, Christian. We got to step back from that emotion. We got to pull back a little bit and remember, God is controlling human events. God is controlling human events. No man, I don't care who the man is. I don't care if there's a bunch of men. I don't care if all the nations join together. No one has the ability to control human events except God. And that gives us a hope in the midst of the difficulties that we see around this world. A loving, purposeful God is behind all this. And he's waiting to pour out his judgment because he desires for more people to be saved. That's God's heart. I desire for more people to be saved. One day, all this is going to disintegrate. The chair you're sitting on, your IRA, everything. Everything. I know. I'm getting a little closer, wasn't I, brother? Sorry, not your IRA, his IRA. Sorry. I don't want you to leave here scared. But what's going to come? A new heaven, a new earth. And we're going to be there. We're going to be there with him. And knowing that, there's something important in our hearts, something important in our lives. Instead of being given over to the material, now, okay, we need to pay our electric bill, you know? I'd kind of like to eat today, you know? And so I understand there's an element of this. But what are you giving yourself over to? What really is the most important thing in your mind and your heart right now? What really matters most to you? Well, God's reminding us, let's live a life that's given over to eternal things. Let's live a life that's given over to kingdom purposes for the glory of God. Amen? That's a life that God wants us to live today. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the reminder. And Lord, some of us, I think we hold on to this world so tightly and a lot of fear when we think about what's coming. It is coming. Whether it's in our lifetime or not, who's to say? But it's coming. Lord, I pray that none of us would have fear about these things, but perfect peace, because you're in control and we're right with you. And I pray that for every one of us in this room today, Lord, that we'd be right with you. And the way we become right with you is acknowledging that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. And the Savior that you've sent is your Son, Jesus, who went and died on that cross that he held together so that we would be forgiven and cleansed and made right. And we're going to spend forever and ever with you. And Lord, that brings us peace. That brings us hope. And it brings us a different way of living. I pray we'd be about that today. So Lord, remind us when we hold on too tightly to the things that you've given us. Lord, I pray we'd hold all that we have with an open hand. And you have permission, Lord. We want you to use us in this world. May we have an eternal mindset, a kingdom mindset. In Jesus' name, amen.